Ask me about good people, please. O mi gyanana tigrandasya, gyanan jana salataya, chakshurun mihitam jina tasmai shi guru hai namaha. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Hantare Shimati Bhakti Miranta Swami Niti Name Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gaurubhani Picharine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Pashyantra Desha Tarine Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Parashivasari Gaura Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Okay. Who's got a Bhagavad Gita? That's all. Almost everybody. Who's read the Bhagavad Gita? How many times?
Me?
Yeah.
500.
Yes, I would recommend everyone to read the Bhagavad Gita and Prabhupada wrote in the introduction, isn't this, you know, that his spiritual master would say that throw away all the books in the world. Nothing, no knowledge missing, as long as you've got the Bhagavad Gita. And I've had the misfortune to read many books prior to coming to Krishna consciousness. Some of those were philosophical, others were literature, others were scientific and so on. But none of them really had the real knowledge that Krishna defines here in the Gita, which is to know the difference between matter and spirit. And perhaps I can get to that a little later. But here, this is a Gita from the Gita Mahatmya. This is a verse of glorification of the Bhagavad Gita. And it says, except that I have my wrong glasses on, Ekam Shastra Devakiputra Gitam, Eko Devo Devakiputra Eva, Eko Mantram Tasya Namamiyami, Karmane Kam Tasya Devasya Seva. In this present day, people are very much eager to have one scripture, one God, one religion and one occupation. Therefore, Eka Shastram Devakiputra Gita, let there be one scripture only, one common scripture for the whole world, Bhagavad Gita. Eko Devo Devakiputra Eva, let there be one God for the whole world, Sri Krishna. Eko Mantram Tasya Namami, let there be one hymn, one mantra, one prayer, the chanting of his name, which we just did, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and karma pihe kamta siryafsa seva, and let there be one work only, the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You'll find in the Bhagavad Gita perhaps some things that you've read elsewhere, although with more clarity and detail. On the other hand, you'll find in the Bhagavad Gita many things that you've never really heard elsewhere. And so what is it that we're speaking about? What is the Bhagavad Gita, and you know, who are we, the Hare Krishna people? Nice minimalist place. Nice place here, isn't it? Yeah. Ideal. Nice place here in Bath, where we chanting and sort of doing our thing, and I know probably a lot of other people doing a lot of other things in Bath as well, what to speak of in the rest of the UK. What about the rest of the world? So many people doing so many things, so it may appear that we're just another group of religions or spiritualists. But that's not particularly the case. As this sort of mantra indicates, Eko Devo Devaki Putra Iva. So we're speaking about something that's quite different than spiritualism or religion or chanting of mantras or so many other things, yoga, standing on your head, doing asanas, etc. Here, what you will find in the Bhagavad Gita is the truth. The truth is only one. There's not many truths. Especially because this is not really just the truth, but it's the absolute truth. And that really narrows down the truth variables, because when it comes to absolute truth, then there's only absolutely one. Why do we say that? Compare it. You take this one book and then really objectively compare the contents to any other book. And then see if you can find books that will give the same depth of knowledge about topics that are relevant to us. Now let's talk about the first one. Someone tell me who they are. Who are you? Can you tell me who you are?
That's difficult to answer.
Huh?
I guess I have like many things I could tell you.
How old you are?
I'm
23. You're 23 and you don't know who you are? Can I ask you who you are? Who knows who they are?
Well, your soul traveling through these lifetimes, different life forms.
Thank you. Your soul.
Yeah.
And can you tell me more about the soul?
In this lifetime, you will be living out your karma of your past life, and you'll be making new karma for going forward. Unless you can get off the wheel of birth and death.
No.
Okay.
What's a soul?
A soul is a piece of divine, of the divine.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And what's the divine?
The divine is, we could say it's Krishna. It's the ultimate knowledge and wisdom and light, the highest vibration.
It's okay. He heard the mantra. That's the important thing. I don't think he likes philosophy yet. So soul, it's good, it's a good word, but and why don't we know who we are?
Because you can forget, and then you forget your connection.
No, because we're not educated. Isn't it important to know who you are? Every sentence you start with I want to do this, I want to go there, I want to be this, I want to... But you don't even know who you are. So you're educated in so many things that you should be, but you're not educated in who you are. You know why? Because it's too dangerous. It doesn't fit into our materialistic society. It's good if you're a computer programmer. It's good if you're an engineer, lawyer, doctor, and you name it, there's so many things. Because then you're just a brick in the wall. You're a producer, and you're a consumer. And then you die. And so what? That's what life's about, dying. Without knowing who you are, everyone has a right to know who they are. You know, students are generally quite well known for starting revolutions. Who's a student here? Any university? Okay, we've got some students. Should start a revolution, burn down the university. Because they're cheating you. Because they're not teaching you who you are. Because if they taught you who you are, then you'd get too spiritual, and you may not be really interested in consumerism, which means endless greed and endless consumering, purchasing things that you don't necessarily need in life. How many sets of shoes have you got? How many pairs of feet have you got? So, there's a limit as to what we need. But our world isn't based on what it is that we need. Our world is based on getting more and more and more. At least for the time being, until everything collapses. But everyone has a right to know who they are. Of course, one other reason that you're not taught who you are is because none of your professors know who they are either. And none of their professors know who they are. But this is the beginning of knowledge. Now, if you walk into one of our Hare Krishna temples and you bump into a three-year-old child and you ask him, who are you? Then who give you this answer? I'm spirit soul. And what is the soul? The soul is a part and parcel of Krishna. And who is Krishna? Krishna's God. The three-year-old child knows this. Why don't you know? Because you're not educated. So that's why we have this temple here as a place of education. Can you go somewhere else and get the same education? Go ahead, go find it. Go find the same education. You won't. Because they don't know. I'm 75 years old. I've been in this movement over 50 years. I've spoken to every spiritualist, religious leader, and so on. No one has the faintest idea what our true identity is. All speculation, guesswork. Some parts, all right, we're soul, but then we get stuck over there. And what's the function of the soul? And why are we here? And what is actually the goal of our human form of life? It has no goal. In other words, you work like a dog until you die. There was such a thing as Industrial Revolution. That was before our life. But anyway, it started in this miserable little country.
Yeah.
And the idea was that industry is going to decrease the amount of work that everyone does. And since then, we've had so many different revolutions, and now we have the technological revolution. For those of you who work and aren't living on the dole, are you working less or more? So no one's working less. Everyone's working more and more and more. Because as I mentioned, we are in this particular, how they herd animals to the slaughterhouse. So it's this sort of narrowing fences. And we're in there being herded away. No, we're not being slaughtered, but we're dying. They're dying, we're dying. And that's what's happening. We consume, we produce, and we die. But actually the process of dying is taking place right now. You know, we say that, you know, we ask somebody, how old are you? And we say, I'm such and such old. Why are we so old? Because you're old, because you're getting old, you're getting closer and closer to death. We have this concept that someone is young, but you're not young. Since the moment that you're born, day by day by day, we're coming closer to that point. Just today, I was speaking on the telephone to some parents. In Hungary, they had two sons. The elder son, at age 18, one day he got a fever. They couldn't bring it down. They took him to hospital. Next day he was dead. One day, 18 years old. Now, they sent me an email. Currently, the younger brother is 21 years old. He's got cancer, 21. What are people getting cancer at 21? It's happening. It's happening to people all around the world. You know, Ukraine, it's a terrible situation, but basically many young people, children, you read it all the time, when some bomb falls on a school, then so many children have died. It's not a show. It's reality. And there were plenty of bombs falling on this country some time back, especially on London during Second World War. It will happen to us one way or another. But what was the purpose of living? Just to get to that stage? And in the meantime, we work hard just to get to that stage. And what pleasure do we get? Go pubbing, is that what they call pubbing? Clubbing?
Clubbing.
So you go clubbing on Friday nights, you get drunk, get intoxicated, some kind of drug. Why do you need to get drunk? If you're happy, why do you need to take intoxication? You know, the word itself, intoxicate. You have to intoxicate yourself. You have to bring toxic substances into your life because I'm not satisfied with who I am. I'm not satisfied with my life. I have to enhance. So, and of course, aside from that, you know, nowadays, especially, sort of free sex, free everywhere. It's free on the internet. It's free in the clubs. But that's is that what human life is all about? Is that why we're here? Is that really the purpose of life? Is that what we should be doing? Should we just be some minimal entertainment? You know, you get drunk, you wake up with a hangover. You take intoxication. Well, at least previously, when I was young, you ended up in jail. Now, you know, it's not even, you don't even end up in jail. But still, you come down. If you engage in free sexual activity, there's a whole variety of diseases that you can also pick up. But anyway, we may entertain ourselves in those ways, in between in the spare time that we may have, but ultimately we're getting closer and closer to that time. Maybe it's at 16, maybe it's 21, maybe it's 50, maybe it's 100, but certainly we're going to leave this body. And what have we achieved? Because when you die, you don't take anything with you. So we're not here to work off karma and accumulate new karma. I mean, that's a pointless thing. Karma means suffering. So what's the point of suffering? That's not a goal. No one wants to suffer. Everyone wants to become free from suffering. So what is our goal in life? And that starts off with this thing. It starts off with knowing who I am, self-realization. Now, self-realization is not some kind of mystic thing that you find on the tip of your nose, but self-realization is a science. And that's why when I'm talking here about truth, I'm talking about spiritual science. I'm not talking about faith or belief. So, for instance, when you see the Bhagavad Gita, the very first thing Krishna talks about is who we are. Because that's the ABC. That's what children should be taught in grade school. You start off with who you are. Otherwise, when you don't know who you are, you can't build anything on top of that. So self-realization means knowing the difference between matter and spirit. Well, how do you do that? Well, it requires a little intelligence. Now, intelligence is also something that's really in shortage in our day today, because we don't want people to be too smart, to do too much thinking. Better is that you're programmable, like a computer, rather than actually to think. So here's the first exercise in thinking that Krishna says. Komara, Jovara, Jara, Tatadi, Hantara, Pratir, Dhirastatra, Namuyati. Okay, so your body is always changing. By body, I mean here, this gross body, our mind, and our intelligence. Isn't it? Are we agreed that the body changes? Okay, do you change? The body changes, but do you change? Did you want to say something, the gentleman?
Yeah, I was wondering if you're saying that one's attitudes change.
Your attitude may change. Your attitude may change, but you're saying your attitude. Who's the your? Do you change? Do you get a new passport every 5 minutes?
How do you define change?
Huh?
How how do you define change? What aspect of change?
Any aspect. Something that currently is different than what was in the past. You look in the mirror, change. Change than what you looked 50 years ago. So things change, our attitudes change, the way we think change, our intelligence changes, our bodies change, but do we change? My body, my intelligence, do we change or do we stay the same? Is there something that doesn't change? Is there something that doesn't change? Or are you always changing?
Well, I don't know, since I don't know who I am.
No, you don't have to think about who you are right now. We haven't gotten there yet. We're just talking about, do you change or do you not change?
Well, I could say my behavior changes or my way of relating.
Whose behavior? You're saying my behavior. Who is my?
That's the thing that I'm trying to figure out.
Okay, but I'm saying, think a little, use your intelligence, that you have a body, you have a behavior, you have a thought, but you had the same thing 5 years ago. You remember what it was like 5 years ago or 15 years ago?
But I would say, like, also my consciousness changes, like, also my way of...
Your consciousness changes, but whose consciousness changes? You're saying your. It belongs to you. But is there something... Are you not the same person that you were 20 years ago? Are you different every day? Just because things change?
Well, I wonder if there's like an essence that is unchangeable, but I don't know.
I mean, it'd really be psychotic if we were actually absolutely changing every single day. How do you even... your name doesn't change? Of course, not that you're that name. I mentioned this point about a passport. A passport said, this is who this person is. You'd have to issue passports on a daily basis to people. There's something that doesn't change. You remember. You remember. There's something that does not change. That essentially, I remember when I was. Who remembers when I was?
Some part in the consciousness is my theory.
Whatever it is, consciousness, not consciousness, but something doesn't change. So you can't be what changes. Otherwise you'd have no identity. Because your body's changing moment to moment. That means, you know, when I asked you that question 2 minutes ago, you're a different person already. So we're changing. The body is changing, but there's something that doesn't change. And that something that doesn't change, that's us. Now, Krishna said, so, he says, boyhood, youth, old age, we're going through these different phases, but something isn't changing. Now he says, tata. So tata means similarly. So this is a principle of logic, that if you have common logical principles here and you have the same conditions here, then you can apply the principle from this set of conditions to the same set of conditions. So he says tata dehantara praptir. Similarly, when you die, you don't die. Why? because this gentleman was asking about, well, what is change? Well, one definition of change is death. It's a change. But in this life, we're also dying. The fact that the body is changing means that my baby's body is dead. Every cell in my body has changed. My whole thought patterns have changed. It's dead. So, ta-ta. So, if you're dead in this life, if you keep dying in this life, and you don't change, then similarly, when you leave this body, then you still don't change. That's just another change. Call it death, but you can call it a change. And you can call this change death. So tatadehantara pratir dhiras tatra namuyati. So our identity is that which does not change. You cannot be something that's constantly changing. Otherwise, identity has no meaning. So my identity has to be that which is constant. And that which is constant, since the body changes and the mind changes and the intelligence changes, therefore you must be different than the body, you must be different than the mind, and you must be different than the intelligence. But you always keep saying it's my body, my intelligence, because we use these things, but we're not them. I use these clothes, but I'm not these clothes. You may have used the car to come here, but you're not that car. So this body is just a car. You drive around in it until the police say, time to get out. You've used it, your license is being revoked, and now time to take another, have to get another license, another body. So you get another tatadehantara praptir, you get another body. So if these things are ours, which means that we're actually different from these things. Now this has got, I haven't spoken anything about religion, I haven't spoken anything about God, I haven't even spoken about the soul, I haven't spoken about consciousness. I'm just appealing to intelligence. And this is what we're meant to be actually learning, how to think. But once again, our society doesn't like if everybody thinks too much. If you start thinking too much, then you start seeing that we're actually being brainwashed on one side and cheated on the other. So therefore, it's better to, well, you know what they say about mushrooms. So it's like that. That's our fate here in society. I know I've gone through 18 years of education, and finally after 6 years of university, I sort of woke up. A lot of wasted time gone by. So it happened at a very crucial moment in my last year of engineering, when the head of our department announced that actually, he was actually English. He was a very posh gentleman, very, very good teacher, but he made this slip. He said, actually, you need 95% of all the things that you learned up to now. He almost started a revolution. And of course, there was only 15 of us in that department, so it wasn't a big revolution. But said, you're telling us we only need 95%. Why don't you just teach us the 5% and that's enough? Of course, there's good reason why. But similarly, we learning so many things. Does your life depend on Einstein's theory of relativity? In fact, does your life depend on anything that you eat, that you've learned? What does your life depend on? It depends on water, and it depends on the food that you get. And where do you get the food? Food doesn't come from Tesco's. And if Tesco's stops, then where are you going to get your food? Where are you going to get your water? Food, you can do without for quite a long time, but water, out of the question. So, how are these things guaranteed to us in our life? When I was young, you could drink water out of a tap. I don't know if any of you drinks water out of the tap. In fact, when I first came to the UK in 1980, at least when I was up in, I think I was up in Manchester, that they didn't have to pay the water bill. Water was free. I don't think anything's free anymore. It's originally free because it comes out of the ground. Why you have to pay for it? The food is free also. You know, apple trees don't charge you money for apples. And, you know, neither does wheat charge you anything. But we've become so intelligent that all these things that God has given us free, we've learned how to actually keep increasing the price on a yearly basis, more and more and more, and that's called advancement of civilization. Now we're becoming more and more civilized. We've learned how to make free things exorbitantly expensive. So human life has a goal, and that goal is that we're meant to actually think really deeply about who we are, what we're doing in this world, and how to end our karma, not take on new karma. What's the point of suffering more? How to actually end our suffering? We're suffering. The fact that we're here, we're suffering. We're getting old. If you think getting old is a nice thing, you wait till it hits you. Howdy. Isn't it?
You know what Clint Eastwood said?
Huh?
Clint Eastwood. He said, old age is not for sissies.
It's horrible. It's horrible. Getting sick. Old age, birth. You know, children aren't giggling when they're taking birth. You may have noticed, those who are mothers know well, the children are screaming at the top of their lungs, and so are the mothers. Why? Because it's suffering. So we're in a world of suffering. Work is suffering, it's punishment. I was on a walk with my spiritual master, and he was explaining that, yes, just like in a jail, you know, they go to jail, so either you're having to make license plates, or, you know, just breaking rocks to have gravel for roads, or stuff like that. But anyway, it's a punishment. Similarly, working is, I don't know how many of you enjoy work. Some people enjoy their work, but, and some people enjoy being in jail. You don't have to pay bills, and everybody else pays. The honest people, you pay a fortune. I mean, you don't make as much as it costs you to maintain a prisoner in jail. I don't know the statistics here, but for instance, in America, and I'm not from America, by the way, my accent is from Canada, it's a Canadian accent. In America, it costs $150,000 a year to keep the average prisoner in prison. Now, how many people make $150,000 a year? What's the point? So, they're being punished, and we're being punished, although you haven't done anything. So that's suffering. They have to pay these and so many other taxes. So self-realization, this is our purpose. This is why we're here. In this world, and it has nothing to do with religion. This is called science. Who are you? A Christian is a soul, a Hindu is a soul, a Buddhist is a soul. Everyone is a soul. Doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what your faith is. This is not about thinking, this is not about belief. It's just about intelligence. Just think it through a little. And so many aspects of exactly who we are, that Bhagavad Gita very clearly states, and who is it, that person who created this world? When I was in university, the Big Bang was the current theory. Now, anyone who will, I mean, we laughed. It was too absurd that you're telling me, I'm paying a university professor to tell me such crazy things, that everything came from an explosion. At that time, the world was a lot more peaceful than today. There's a lot of explosions going on. And have you seen a planet, a tree, or even a mosquito come out of an explosion? Do explosions create things? Only lunatics think of things like this. Another name for a lunatic is a scientist. Because only lunatics come up with ideas like this. So, and why? Why do we have to speculate, guesswork? And of course, since then, things have changed so much. Since the time that I went to university, things have changed. What does change mean? Change means you don't know. Change means I got it wrong. When I spent 6 years being taught, and since then things have changed, means, well, what I was taught was the wrong thing. That's what change means. Otherwise, real truth doesn't change. It's always the same. Gravity doesn't change. This is a material truth. It's like that. So, learning what the truth is of life, and that's what we should actually invest our time and energy in. That's what the Bhagavad Gita is about. And the chanting is meant to enhance our consciousness, purify our consciousness from all of the unnecessary things that have burdened it and contaminated it, so that we're actually unable to understand just a very, very simple thing. The body changes, but we stay the same. It's really simple. It's ABC. So, read the Bhagavad Gita, study the Bhagavad Gita, whatever you want to know. Now, I was speaking about the Creator, yes, Big Bang. But Big Bangs don't create anything. Where does everything come from? It just happens. I mean, you give that answer on, I don't know, on an examination when the teacher asks something, you know, why does hydrogen and oxygen make water? And you just answer, oh, it just happens. Are you going to get a mark for that? But then, you know, when you happen to have a PhD, then you can say anything. It just happens. But things don't just happen. Well, maybe they happen by chance. But things don't happen by chance. Chance is not a cause. Chance just tells you what the chances are of something happening. But it's not a cause. Well, why? Where does it happen? Did this building happen here by chance? No, there was intelligence. There was an intelligent architect, there was intelligent builders, and there were intelligent workers. It took intelligent people. It took persons to do that. So why do we think that this planet and then everything else beyond this planet just doesn't have intelligence behind it? Give a better answer. Explosions are not a better answer. So where do they come from? So it should come from a supreme intelligence. Again, this is the logic. The logic is here. Of course, the general traditional argument that's given is the watch and the watchmaker. I was going to get my watch out, but does the watch happen by chance? Watches are so perfectly designed, and of course they're not supposed to lose time, so it requires a watchmaker to make a watch. Same thing. Here, we're not talking about just little tiny wheels going around. We're talking about planets going around. We're talking about universes, seasons coming and going. Where does a tree come from? It comes from a seed. Where does the seed come from? Some tree. All right, but where did the original one come from? Where did the original seed or tree come from? And who designed the seed in such an expert way that that seed is going to produce a tree that's got millions of seeds in it, that produces millions of trees and so on? Well, it happened by chance. So Prabhupada's formula for people who says that it happened by chance is that you kick them in the face. Because that's what they deserve. Anyone, maybe they'll wake up. It happens by chance. Now, by chance, why don't you make a seed? Just make one seed. Well, we're doing it in the future. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe. But it's already happening now. Even if you do it in the future, who cares? There are so many, therefore the trees are making so many seeds. The trees don't have PhDs. They don't give each other Nobel Prizes. They've got so many flowers, fruits, leaves, seeds. So where do things come from? There has to be a supreme intelligence. Got a better answer? Offer it. But I've not heard really a sensible answer. So it has a supreme intelligence. Yes, and that supreme intelligence is a... Intelligence means a person. Intelligences don't just float out there. Some energy, some spirituality. What's an energy or spirituality? And where does it say that? So ultimately, whatever we learn, be it good or not so useful, ultimately we learn it from books. Similarly, you want to know the science of the self, then it comes from the Supreme Teacher, who is God, who is Krishna, and it's written down for us so that we can read, otherwise we'd forget. So I can just recommend, I think I must be talking for long enough, 48 minutes, that's enough. Study, if we're really serious about saving our souls, and before we die. And then again, we may take Tathādehantara prakti, or take another body, but what kind of body will you get? What kind of body will you have in your next life? You could be a dog, you could be a blade of grass, you could be a tree. How we live in this life will determine our next life. And if you live in such a way that you don't get another body, but actually you just attain your original spiritual identity, which means learning more about what the soul is, but you have to know how to function and live in this life. Not any old way will do. So we do live in a world where everyone really concentrates a lot on you have to educate yourself, prepare yourself for a certain type of career in life, because your career will depend on how comfortably you live and so on. In other words, we prepare ourselves for this life. But why don't we prepare ourselves for the next life? What are we doing to prepare ourselves for the next life? We're just concerned with this one. But there is a next one. It's not what I'm believing. That's why I say tatari antara prapti. Just think it through. You're already dying in this life, so there's no question about. People talk about, well, do you believe in transmigration of the body or reincarnation? You're reincarnating now. There's nothing new. So that reincarnation just continues. What are you doing to ensure that at least you get a human body in the next life? There's a whole system of cause and effect. Newton had that right. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So that's called also the law of karma in the subtle sense of the word. So you have to be very careful how you live, what you do. It's not basing of what I think. Now, who cares what we think? You know, you go into a classroom and you say, well, I think. Well, the professor's not there to hear what you think. The professor's there to tell you the way it is. So it's not a matter of what we think. It's a matter of what is the reality. If our thinking had any value, he wouldn't be here. As Mark Twain said, someone was asked him, well, who's a good person? He said, the good ones never left. In other words, good people wouldn't be here in the world. They're, well, I'll say up there, just a terminology. They never left. So we're here. Now, how do we actually resolve this plight that we're in, and how to live in such a way that we actually return to our original home? Milton was a very spiritual person. And so paradise lost? Yes. We didn't get kicked out of paradise. We jumped out. So that was also a act of insanity. But anyway, how do we get back? How do we prepare ourselves to get back? So I'd come regularly, and this is why lady and gentlemen are here investing their lives, just in trying to not convince you of some faith or religion or so on, just tell you with the way things are. It's like this is called Bhagavad Gita, as it is. So just explaining how life is as it is. Okay. Did you want to do any questions? Or
If anyone has,
my gentleman.
Do you believe that there is a, do you believe that there is a conscious agency which seeks to prevent us achieving enlightenment?
Of
the individual soul. So the individual soul, ideally we are seeking greater enlightenment, but you talked about they don't want you to do this, you talked about consumerism, they don't want you to do this, they don't want you to evolve.
No, those are... I'm not talking about some kind of supernatural agency. I'm just more or less talking about other people who are lost and who think that this one life is all there is, and happiness lies in enjoying your senses.
Yeah, but you kind of suggested that they were cramping down on one's individual advancement as well.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah. They are. I mean, we live in a democracy. In theory, we're allowed to do what we want, but actually, that's not the case. Of course, the UK is pretty open, free, but other countries, for instance, in Europe, you have to go to school. I mean, there's no alternative. And here, you have homeschooling, but in countries like France and Germany, it's illegal. No homeschooling. You've got to send your children to state-run schools who have a set curriculum. But that's the organ. I'm not talking about some kind of conspiracy theory, but rather it's the sort of natural order of ignorance that, you know, birds of a feather flock together. So people who have similar goals, especially in material life, then they organize themselves in order to achieve that goal. And it's the misuse of their intelligence. Some gentleman way in the back had his hand up.
Yeah.
Sir.
This is going to be a pure right, maybe it is, but I found, it took me 77 years to find Kirtan, and what led me to it was that I heard that the emphasis was on love and devotion, and that I thought was wonderful, because I think love hasn't featured at all tonight, but I think love is the thing. So I came here, and I felt love and felt devotion. I've spent years intellectualizing, you know, trying to understand things. But I honestly believe that, you know, the greatest thing you'll ever learn is simply love and be loved in return. Now, that's trite, but that's what I believe. And I'm disappointed not to hear anything about love, because love is what makes life good, I think. Would you make life sound bad?
Life?
Well, anyway, the normal, our normal existence. You
mean? Normal?
Okay, yeah, we can talk about, we can quibble about words. My point is, where is the love? And what do you think about love?
But do you know what love is?
Possibly. I feel it.
What is it?
I feel it.
What is it?
I don't get my brain thinking what.
What is it? But I feel so many things.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, it's obviously pointless.
But what is it?
It's a great feeling.
There's so many great feelings.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
But how do you know that great feeling is love?
Okay. Sorry, I spoke.
So you have to know. We're here to teach people how to love.
Oh, are you? Right.
Yeah. But first, you got to start off by knowing that you don't know what love is.
I do.
No, you don't.
I do.
Okay, well, I'm not going to respond to that, because I'll just say you don't.
I know.
So it's something that you have to learn. You have to actually learn what love is.
You feel it. And only you say it's just a feeling, but it's a real quality of love.
Fine. Anyway, okay. That's you're asking about love. I'm telling you that the function or the ultimate goal of Krishna consciousness is, yes, to teach people how to love.
Right. Good.
But they have to first learn what love is, and love depends on knowing who I am. Otherwise, when you say, I love, but who are you? And when I say, I love somebody, who are they?
Right.
So you need to have a foundation or a basis. And yes, people tend to respond, you know, quite negatively to that. What do you mean, I don't know what love is? But why? You just label some feeling love. How do you know that's love? So we take everything from what Krishna says and from what scripture says. And when we want to know what love is, then we take Krishna's definition of love, not somebody who just says, well, I feel it.
What about the love between Krishna and Rama? That's like eternal love. Is that love, or is that just a name?
You have to know what it's based on, and you have to learn it and how it's actually felt. Because the fact is that we are conditioned soul, just like we don't know who we are. Similarly, we don't know what love is, as much as we may want to insist that we do. And when we know what real love is and we're willing to accept, then yes, we can cultivate devotion. So, but yes, it does require a certain degree of, either it requires intelligence or it requires some previous spiritual enlightenment. But that's why Srila Prabhupada, we have, for instance, the Bhagavad Gita, and then that's only one book. Then we have Srimad Bhagavatam, which is not here, but you see we have other books. These books are all about love and how to learn what love actually is. Uh-huh, Srimad Bhagavatam is back there. Yeah. But that's what a student is. Student is someone who comes and says, I don't know anything, you please teach me. Shishyashtiham sarimam tvam prapanam. When someone says, I know what it's about, then that becomes a real obstruction to really learning the real thing. So, any ladies who want to be male chauvinists here?
Hi.
Yes.
I'm gonna push back on you just a little bit.
I've pushed so much on you, so you can push back as much as you like.
Aren't you saying that you know something, though? You're saying, assume it's someone that comes and says, teach me, I know nothing. But you're saying that you know, and you have things to teach. So, that, what's that bridge? And where does your confidence, surety, clarity of mind to say, with my human intelligence, I know that this is definitely the correct way of understanding these colossal topics like love and God?
Because it's not my idea. I'm not telling you my perspective on things. I'm telling you what I've learned from my spiritual master. And originally, I'm telling you what comes from Krishna directly, who is the original source of knowledge. And so I'm repeating to you what I've heard from Krishna. And I've studied a lot of things, and I haven't seen anything that has given me either more logical, consistent, and experimentally verifiable answers than what I've received from that disciplic succession, what we call it. So personally, I can't figure it out. I'm not figuring things out. But I'm repeating. I'm not perfect. But if I repeat perfect knowledge, then that's perfect. So I'm repeating what Krishna says about the distinction between the body and the soul. And to be honest, I couldn't figure it out on my own either. And I was 23 also. But when I read the Bhagavad Gita, then I started to realize that, yes, this is actually the truth. And this is an important aspect of life, to know who you are.
And was that realization a head realization or a feeling realization?
Say that again.
When you had that realization of this is the truth for me, was that in your head or was that in your body?
Well,
where was it?
When I say one and one is two, is that in your head or where is it?
I suppose that's what I'm wondering.
Yeah.
But
because our friend at the back was saying love isn't in my head, love's in my heart, or at least that's what I was
that's
hearing.
Exactly what, I'm saying, yeah.
What is your heart?
And you just play with words.
Huh?
You just play with words. Anybody say makes a genuine point, you just quibble with words.
I think what
you have.
Can I say something? Ask a question. Because you've very much put the emphasis away from faith and onto science.
Mm.
And at the same time, you said another word for scientists is lunatics,
mm.
which is basically saying you're going to end up going round and round your head. So you have to come into your heart.
I'm talking about material scientists. I'm not talking about what is science. What is the definition of science? That you have a theory, which you then have an experiment to verify. So there's a big bang, but there's no experiment. There's a theory of evolution, but there's no experiment. Turning monkeys into humans. So, but try this. Try the experiment. Now, one experiment is you chant Hare Krishna and see what it does to your consciousness. You're all sitting here, you're getting some experience. You see that it does something. Now, do that. Where's my piton? Do that 16 times a day. Around, we go on beads. 108 times, then you really see what it does to your consciousness. You start to see the world in a different way. So one and one is two. I don't think that's really quibbling. That's knowledge. It's simple science. Similarly, experiencing the distinction between the body and the soul and understanding that is like one and one is two. But science means that yes, you can prove it, but you have to do the experiment. You can confirm the thesis, antithesis, and then synthesis. You can confirm it, but are you willing to do the experiment? So the experiment means study Bhagavad Gita and chant Hare Krishna. Then you'll see the result.
Yes, can I just ask a question here? You've mentioned this thing about verifiable and being a lunatic scientist, I suppose, so I have to ask you this question. So you mentioned these words like soul and so on, and that you have this realization. So how did you verify the existence of soul?
I just explained.
What experimentation did
I just
you do?
Gave the
what does it look like and what does it feel like? You know, that's the question that everybody else is asking.
Well, we're starting by understanding that there must be a need for a soul.
How did you verify that?
Look, first start off the fact that there must be a need for a soul.
Where does that fact come from?
Huh?
Where does that fact come from? How did you verify it?
I spent half an hour quoting one verse of Bhagavad Gita that pointed out that your body changes, but you don't change. So what doesn't change?
Yes, you just given it a name, but how did you
huh?
That?
Yeah. Call it whatever you want. That's just a name. Soul is just a name.
Okay.
But what is it that doesn't change?
Okay, that's
the but what is it that doesn't change? Mr. Scientist, what is it that doesn't change?
Okay, so I would say the memories of my previous people that I met.
Whose memories?
Mine.
Who are you?
In what context are we talking about? Are you talking about
I've explained the context.
About me? I mean, if you put me in a particular environment and you say, who are you in this context? I could be you. But we're not going to get there.
Whether you, whatever context you have, there's something that doesn't change.
Yeah, well, I asked you a question of how did you verify that there is a soul?
First,
I'll tell you,
but as a scientist, you must know that you go through systematic development of understanding. So if you don't know that 1 and 1 is 2, then forget about quadratic equations and so on. So you start off, and then when you understand that, you want to know, experience the soul? Do you? No, I'm asking a question.
I think you use the word soul, I'm not just trying to understand that. You know, what
would
you...
I'm trying to explain it.
No, you're asking me a question, and I'm asking you a question.
Yeah. I'm explaining that the soul is what doesn't change.
That's what it's not,
and you're very right
that it is.
The soul is that which doesn't change. It is a spiritual substance. It is a spiritual substance which is different than material, because the material things all change. That's the nature of matter. Now, if you want to experience it, do you want to do the experiment? Now, you chant Hare Krishna 2 hours a day, every single day, for the next 20 years, and you'll experience it. Are you willing to do it?
Yes, indeed.
Huh?
Yeah. I'll do
you will?
Yeah,
okay, that's the experiment then. Well, now we're headed along the path. That's what science is about. You do the experiment.
Yeah.
The thing is that you're hanging everything on Bhagavad Gita as truth, but to a lot of people, Bhagavad Gita is just a book. So, where's this proof thing then, apart from counting beads?
Why is it a book? It's knowledge that's just contained in a book.
Well, how do you know it's knowledge?
Well, you put it to practice and see.
Well, I can convince myself of anything. That's,
no, it's not a matter of convincing. Well, you may, but we're not talking about... convincing yourself, we're talking about purifying your consciousness and putting to practice. I'm not convincing myself that, you know, 2 parts hydrogen and 1 part oxygen turns to water. Is it a fact or not?
That's a fact.
Okay, so that's a fact.
Yeah, but nobody knows Bhagavad Gita is a fact.
Put it.
This is being written.
No, this is a science. You put it into practice. That's also been written. It's been written in books of chemistry. So, when you put it, and it's a law. So these are the laws.
Well, water and Bhagavad Gita are 2 different things.
No, you put it into practice and you see. Are you willing to do the practice?
Well,
now he's going to do it for 20 years. And that's good. So do the experiment. I spent 18 years.
Yeah.
I spent 18 years just learning how to get metals out of rocks. So it's not an excessive request that you spend 20 years. Neurosurgeons spent 20 years to get to that stage. You have to invest that much time. So do the experiment. Now, ultimately, that's what it comes down to. Otherwise, yes. That's why you go to the laboratory and you mix hydrogen and oxygen.
Yeah, but then in the laboratory, you can see the result.
You can see.
Yeah.
You can see. You want to see?
Yeah. But
do you want to see?
When you talk about counting beads for years on end, you can convince.
And you'll see.
You're working on your beliefs.
You'll see.
You're creating your beliefs.
No, you'll see. I'm not creating a belief in water.
No, you're not.
It's a fact. That's why I'm telling you it's science. That's why I'm telling you it's science. But you have
water
to put
is,
it
yeah.
to practice.
Water is.
Huh? Sir?
I was just going to say I would love to put into practice an experiment with more kirtan now. Mm. Is that possible?
Yeah. Yes. So that's why we're trying to give a taster of chanting Hare Krishna, and when you do, then you'll see. But you have to be willing to give it a chance. Otherwise, sure, it's just a theory. And that's what it really comes down to. But we end up our lives listening to theories, or are we willing to actually put things to the test? But in this test, it's not on some oxygen and hydrogen. We happen to be the test tube, and we happen to be the monkey that they do the experiment on. And we have to be willing to put in the time and quality, because this is not about some small thing. It's not about some trifling thing. It's about a very serious thing. Okay, so let's chant. Were you gonna chant, Eddie?
No.
I think. Anyway, thank you all very much. And I appreciate that you're so patient and willing to tolerate my provocative words. We could go on for a long time, but like this gentleman said, ultimately the proof is in the tasting. We chant like this, and then of course there's, you know, there's two types of chanting. Oh, there's no japa mala there.
Yes.
Oh, over here. So that's what I was showing, that we chant with instruments. But then our meditation, because everybody's into meditation. Meditation is on beads. And for those who are initiated into the process, we chant about 2 hours a day, just chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. I mean, the beads are really just meant for counting. So there's 108 beads, 2 times 108. So you do the math, that's how many times minimum a day we chant. There are